Just ask the Lord, Lord, would you communicate to me today your word to my heart? Would you please speak to my heart about whatever you have for me this morning? I believe many a times that Satan tries to put things in our way, in our paths, or even sin in our lives can hinder us from God speaking to us. And I really believe that defeats the purpose of why we're here this morning together, part of a church. So perhaps once we read the scriptures and we'll go in the Lord in prayer, you could be seated and just pray before the Lord, and I'll pray also after that, and then we can get stuck into what the Lord has for us this morning. Amen. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10, beginning from verse 35. Mark chapter 10, and beginning from verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, whither shall ye be baptized? But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it be not be among you. Let me say that again. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Notice this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You may be seated. We'll just go before the Lord in prayer, and this will be a time for you to pray and say, God, speak to my heart this morning before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we continue to bow our heads and hearts before you this morning, thanking you for another day of life. Thank you, Father, for all the different names here that have been represented on the bulletin that have celebrated their birthdays in this month. Thank you, Father, for you are simply the one that has allowed this to happen. You are the one that has made this possible. We thank you, Father, for every life that's present with us this morning. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful hands that have created us and made us both male and female from the beginning. And we appreciate your wonderful works. And most of all, above all, thank you for the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one that had died for us, the one that had simply laid down his life for us. He was a ransom for us. Gave his life in order for us to live. He gave blood to buy us back. Father, without that, we'd have no hope. Without that, church this morning would be meaningless. Without that, Father, we would simply be in our sins. We're so thankful, dear God, for the greatest gift that you've given us. May God help us this morning never to forget the value of the cross. Never to forget Calvary. Never to forget the time that we've been redeemed, the time that we've been forgiven. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to understand this morning what matters most. Help us to understand this morning, Father, what you are concerned about. Help us, Father, this morning understand the message you have for us. In Jesus' name, Father, do I ask and pray, Lord, as we gather, that you'd protect us from the evil one. Pray that Satan and his demons will not in any way distract any one of us this morning from heeding your word, listening to your word, and acting upon your word this morning. Father, I pray that liberty may be granted to us as we delve into the scriptures and see, Father, this chapter in Mark, that you'd speak to our hearts and convict of anything, Father, that we may have in our lives. Help us get whatever's wrong right, or, Father, whatever we need to do pleasing in your sight. Father, we ask and pray that you may grant understanding to our hearts from this passage. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask and pray for your glory. Amen. From the time Jesus came on this earth and walked round about teaching and sharing different things, he would do that for a purpose, not only that he would go to a cross to suffer and die for the sins of the world, and his mission, sure enough, was that he'd come and he'll die for us, he'd come and shed his blood for us. But with that, he'd come and teach many people different teachings that will pertain to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ walked around and encountered with different people one-on-ones, and as he encountered with different people one-on-one, he would not only convey truth to that person that he's actually speaking to, but he'd also convey truth to the people that will be listening to the person that he's speaking to. But I really truly believe that amongst all the encounters the Lord Jesus Christ had, and the 12 that followed Jesus Christ as his disciples, would simply be great learning for them. I really believe that God will use the encounter that he had with people, and not only the encounter that he would have, but things that would take place, to convey truth to their heart. I really believe, as looking in Mark chapter 10, we see that the truth that he wanted to convey to the disciples is seeing what truly, really mattered most in the Christian life. What truly mattered most in the Christian life. We can also say that Jesus spoke about things that mattered in life per se. That what truly matters, the soul of men, things that would take place for eternity. But at the same time, he encouraged the disciples, as them being believers, what will truly matter most to them. And I really believe that these encounters that we're going to see in Mark chapter 10 would not only be an encouragement to the disciples, but this morning will be an encouragement to you and I. I want you to picture you being there in the midst of these encounters. Can you do that this morning? Can you actually work your imaginations with me? Can you actually put yourself in perhaps maybe the one that Jesus is speaking to? Or perhaps a bystander, or perhaps even a disciple. Can you try to picture yourself in one of these scenes that will take place? We're going to see a few passages and what Jesus will actually teach everyone around him to the person that he would be speaking to. But most of all, he would teach truth to the disciples. We see in first place Jesus Christ bringing about a little child and sitting him in the midst of people and teaching him a lesson. Turn with me to Mark 10:13. Notice 10:13, and they brought a young child or children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto him, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter there." I want you to understand that he was conveying a truth to those that were around him, and he was conveying a truth to the disciples. And we can glean from this passage and what he says in that statement many things, but I really believe what God was trying to convey here is the simplicity of a child and the humility of a child. We know that a child seriously doesn't think, or a young child anyway, the Bible says that he was a young child. It wasn't just a child, it was a young child. We know that their thoughts are not about making millions. They don't wake up in the morning thinking, how am I going to make my million? You know, how am I going to be successful? How am I going to be prominent? What position I'm going to have, and how am I going to get a name for myself? How am I going to be known amongst the community and be a prominent person? I don't think a little child wakes up in the morning thinking those things. I don't think a little child would think about how to get revenge on someone when they've been mistreated. They'll probably be hurt, cry, what have you, upset. But I don't think they'll contemplate and manipulate and push buttons and try to work out some things to get back at someone. I don't think a little child would do that. I don't think a little child would start thinking immoral. Now start thinking some things that are not right. A little child won't think about sexual things or things, especially if they have not been exposed to that and they've been actually protected from these things. Amen? I remember a little boy named Patrick. Well, he's not really a little boy, but in his mind he's a little boy. has one of those diseases that he's, you know, probably about 21 now, but he still thinks like a 10-year-old or a 9-year-old, something like that. And we used to go out soul winning together. This is the simplicity of just, you know, looking and observing and just imitating and saying, oh, Jesus loves you. And you know how it is with the little kids. People are more prone to take it from a little child. Anyway, one day we went to a restaurant and we're eating and we're talking to his parents about how the world is becoming more immoral. And it's being tolerated. As a matter of fact, Christians have been tolerating it. Looking a blind eye, not really caring anymore. The ratings of the TV have gone down and we still accept it. Anyway, not long ago, about 5,000 people in front of the opera house were naked taking a photo, and they did it in the name of art. And I began to tell these people that this was taking place, and it was on the front page of the Telegraph, and it was on the news, and they made a parade about it, and no one ever got charged for indecent exposure. It's tolerated. The world is getting worse and worse. But anyway, Patrick grows up and he says, oh, Brother Charlie, can you imagine all those people? They'll be so cold. You know, little Patrick wasn't thinking about these different things, and his mind wasn't going other places, and he was just a little child. And I really believe what God was trying to convey to the disciples here in this passage of Scripture, that you need to think like a little child regarding eternal things, regarding God. Because there are too many people today that are trying to be intellectual with their understanding about the things of God. Most atheists today are simply university students. Did you know that? With the 0.1% that they know about things compared to God, they think they know how we came into existence. They want to tell us and they want to tell God, this is how we came about, with the 0.1% of knowledge they have. All of a sudden, somehow university makes them to be God. It's the educated people that are just lifted up in their knowledge. It's the educated people that are lifted up in their pride. And sometimes, like the Pharisees, they cannot be teachable about eternal things. I received an email from a man that had his testimony on the Eternal website, and he said, Charlie, I want you to take my testimony off the website. I'm no longer a Christian. Wow. It's not a great surprise. Jesus said in the Word that some will depart from the faith, and at the same time, Judas was a person that was known to be a disciple but was not, but it still discourages a person. As a matter of fact, an email came through the day of chartering. It was a discouragement to me. I was very saddened by the situation. He didn't come to our church at Faith Baptist Church. He went to another church, but he did join the ministry of SLAM. And he served a few times, went to a few prison visits and such as that. And I replied, giving him the benefit of the doubt, maybe perhaps someone got a hold of his email and tried to play a joke. So I replied saying, is this really you? Is this what's happened? He said, yes, please take me off. Thank you. And I began to be concerned about him, and I said, look, listen, can I give you a call? Can we talk about things? He said, I'd rather go by email, please. I'd rather go by email. So we went email back and forth until finally I said, well, brother, can you just tell me then, what God do you worship right now, and how do you think you were created? And he said to me that if you mean that what God do I worship, I worship no God. He said that I'm an atheist. And as far as me being created, I believe that we evolved from a single cell organism. How that single cell organism came to existence isn't known for certain at the moment, and perhaps will never be known. But various hypotheses believe that amino acids were through lightnings and radiation and so on. Can you imagine with me that God said, in the beginning God created and so on? How terrible that will be. But God has details and specifics of how he made man and how he made Adam and how he made Eve. But they don't have any facts. They don't have truth. They have a theory. And he says at the end of it, which is we ultimately came to existence through the big bang, and we appeared. Smarter than God. He believes that in the beginning, cells. We believe in the beginning, God created. He believes in beginning, thunder and lightning. We believe that God said, let there be light. The thunder and lightning that could have been mistaken could have been God's voice. He believes in the beginning, the Big Bang. We believe in the beginning, God. But they have no full proof of how they came about, and perhaps they'll never know. But they want to be smarter than God. And God says that this little child, I want you to be like this little child. I guarantee you, you ask a little child how we came to existence. God? They just know. God has put eternity in their heart. They can see the creation here. You don't have to really try to educate them that long. They really could tell that, you know, someone had to make us. There had to be a creator. Behind every painting, there's a painter. Behind every building, there's a builder. Behind every creature or every person, there's a creator. But the problem is that these people need to humble themselves. They need to come down and simply not be puffed up in their pride. And the reason why people are not going to be revealed to truth is because of pride. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. He goes on to say to you, justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. In order for you and I, a believer or non-believer, to be continually revealed to the truth of God's word and its simplicity, especially regarding salvation, we need to continue to humble ourselves before God. We need to come in the simplicity of our minds and not try to work out things and try to be smarter than God. We just need to have simple faith in God. And that takes humility. We not only learn that these, from a little child, that little children, such is the kingdom of God, that God has simply loves little children. By the way, let me say this to you, don't hinder your little children from coming to the Lord. Don't hinder your little children from knowing about the Lord. You know, some parents are afraid, oh, my little child will know too much about the Bible. That's a wrong kind of thinking. You want to lead them to the Lord. You don't want to hinder them from knowing Christ. And I thank God for little kids that have been growing up in the Word of God, and they've amounted to be what they are now because they have been embedded with the truth in their life from a young age. We see Timothy to be an example, but amongst the teachings of what Jesus Christ taught, this one thing he was actually showing and ministering to his disciples, that I want humility. Because you and I both know that Peter said, God what? Resists who? The proud. But he gives what? Grace to the humble. So there is a parallel there. God resists who? The proud. So there's a resisting there. There's no exposure to truth. There's a resisting. God will resist them, but there is a giving of grace too. Remember the thieves on the cross? One of them was resisted. One of them was rejected. Why? Because he was proud. The other one, grace was given to that person because he humbled himself. There came a time where he humbled himself before the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 138 and verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So there's a giving to, a grace, wisdom. There's an exposure to eternal things, to those that are just humble, simple, teachable. We know now the Pharisees weren't that teachable, were they? Some of them anyways. In the second passage of scripture, he is approached by a rich man that came running and kneeling before the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a very rich young ruler, prominent in position, prominent in possession. And the Bible says he comes running to the Lord Jesus Christ and kneeling. And how many of that is happening today? Many people, perhaps, we hear about running to the Lord Jesus Christ that we know in different places, getting saved and revival, this, that. But as soon as you push a button about something they don't like from the scriptures, they're offended and they fall away. This is what happened to this rich man. And he was offended. And he walks away because there's some things in the Bible that offended him that he really didn't want to let go. By the way, let me just say, this is a proof to us that we either want the Lord Jesus Christ or we just really want the way what works for our lives. We want both. We want to stand here and we want the best of both worlds. But the Lord Jesus Christ hits the nail on the head with this rich man. Please turn to Mark 10:17. Notice, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." We see that this man, no doubt, was a very successful man. He was a man of prominence. He was a ruler. He had position. And at the same time, he was rich in his good works. By the looks of this passage and by the statement that he had made to Jesus Christ by saying, "What shall I do to inherit the eternal life?" could have indicated to us this morning that this man wanted to do things by his own strength, independent, wanted to do his own way, wanted to get to God the way he thought was the best way to get to God. But notice, he even gives him 5 or 6 commandments, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he quotes to him, and he actually even says, "No, I've done this ever since I was a little child. I've actually kept these." And you know how it is these days when you speak to people and you say, "Well, how do you think you can get to heaven?" Some of them would actually say, "Well, be good to your neighbor, do the best that you can, and work hard and making sure that you're not doing wrong by others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others as you want to be treated." As a matter of fact, Jesus gave that second commandment. But I always wondered, whatever happened to the first commandment? And do you ever think about this morning, why didn't Jesus Christ actually tell him the first commandment? You ever think about that? Amongst the 5 or 6 that he had given this rich man, why didn't Jesus Christ actually come up to this rich man and say, "You know the commandments. Number one, love your God with all your what? Strength, mind, soul, mind." In other words, love your God with all that you have, with all your heart. Be sincere about it. Love God. Be thankful. Be appreciative. Put him first in your life. Do you ever think, why didn't the Lord Jesus actually give him that command? Because Jesus knew there's one thing that he lacked. In the Gospel of Matthew, you don't see it in the Gospel of Mark, but in the Gospel of Matthew, he basically says, "I've done all these things, I lack nothing." And Jesus turns around and he says, "You do lack something." Morals are good, but they're not enough. Let me just say this to you. God never ever rebuked him for keeping these laws or these commandments from a young age. Honorable, wonderful, that's great. But what did he lack? What was the thing that he actually grieved him and burdened him in order for him to walk away sad? Jesus says this to him, if you have a look. And he says in verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." You know what Jesus is basically saying to this man? Why don't you just live simple? Why don't you just, the amounts that you got, why don't you just help the need? Come and follow me. He's not saying go and live poor. It's just the abundance that you have, why don't you go and help other people with? And then come and follow me. Carry your cross and come and follow me. Look what he says here. in verse 22, and he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had what? Great possessions. So in reality, what did he lack? A love for God. In reality, he had more love for his life than he did for God. He loved the pleasures of this life more than God. He loved the possessions. He loved the ruling. He loved the prominence. He loved the different things that he had, and he could not give them away, for they were his God. And it takes humility again to actually, you know what, come down and say, you know, I really don't want to be prominent. I don't really want to be having this successful image. I just want to live simple. Yeah, there are many rich people that are Christians. You will never ever know that their business is that successful. You'll never pick it. You say, how? Because God is blessing their labors. God is blessing their efforts. There's nothing wrong with working hard. This man worked hard. There's no way in the Bible it indicates that this man wasn't working hard. And thank God for working hard. But there is no way in the world that you can see in this passage of Scripture that this man would cheat his way through society. As a matter of fact, he had morals, and that he was working hard to earn his, you know, rightful things. But these men that you see that actually are like this man, you would never know that they had money and that their business were being successful, and you would never know how much they gave to the cause of Christ, because they followed Christ and they were living simple. You know, there are some amongst our community that are rich physically, but you'll never know it, because they just want to live simple. You say, is their business successful? Is their work? Absolutely. Some people are probably earning six figures, but you'll never know it. How do you know when someone is rich? By their possessions, what they have. That's how you know. And he hit a button. He struck a chord. And he says to the disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. And the disciple says, who then can be saved? Because, you know, there's a lot of people in this situation. Yeah, there is. But with God, it's possible. With man, it's not. And if only a man will be willing, God can actually do a miracle in his life. But what's the lesson that we learn? What's the main thing that we see from this passage of Scripture? What matters most? I think it's found in verse 51. Oh, sorry, 31. Sorry, 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know why Jesus said this to the disciples? Because the disciples said this: we have left everything to follow you. They've even left family. Did you know some of the disciples had a family business? They were fishermen, and they were serving their father in the family business, and they left their nets and they followed Christ for the cause of Christ. So, oh, that's fanatical. But when you have the heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wants you to do what, and he's called you to do it, that's what the calling for these men were. But what's the lesson that God was trying to convey for the disciples in this? It's not about leaving all. It's not about, look, listen, it's not about being first. It's not about being the best. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, is of the world. And listen, there are many people that just want to be prominent, just want to be rich, and at the end of the day, they're proud in their accomplishments. But there's nothing wrong to strive to do your best. But when you strive to be the best, you're going to come last. That's what Jesus said. He says, anyone that wants to be first you need to be last. What does it take in order for a high man to go down? Humility. Remember, Jesus Christ said in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself a form of a what? Servant. And he became obedient unto death. He wasn't living for the here and now pleasures and leisures of this life. You look at the pattern in the life of Christ. There was no way in the world that you can say that he was a wine bibber or a gluttonous. Or you can say that about Paul the Apostle. No way in the world. What difference is it between those disciples and we, disciples here today? There's no difference. Because the same work that God did in the disciples, he wants for us. In John chapter 17, he prayed that the work will be finished in his disciples, and yet they still didn't understand at this point what the true meaning of life is and why Jesus came and what matters most. They still didn't comprehend this thing. But sure, God finished the work in them and they would continue to obey the Lord. It was a great thing. But if you carry on, he prayed for us later on. Those that will come after the disciples that will carry through. And you say, how do you know that they didn't continue to understand? Watch the third account now, what he says to his disciples. In verse 32, he says, and they went, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12. Notice that. He took again the 12, and he began to tell them the things that should happen. This is the third time that Jesus predicts to the disciples what will take place in his life, saying, behold, we'll go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Did you know what the Gospel of Matthew regarding this account says? He actually adds to it that it's not actually written in Mark. And he goes on to say in Luke 18:34, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither they knew the things which were spoken. You know what happened? Over their heads. Why? Because they had other things in mind. They had a misunderstanding of what really mattered most. Have you ever spoken to someone the gospel and they're not really there? Maybe you were one of those people. I remember Danielle. She went out and she went to a church. She heard the gospel. She got saved and she came back and she told Rob. Why didn't you tell me the other day in Bible studies that we did tell you? You just weren't there. There were other things occupying her mind at that time, that there was a lot of clutter there. She couldn't understand it. Third time he was telling them that he's going to go get crucified. And then right over their head. Didn't even know it. To the point where you see the next encounter that they misunderstood everything that Jesus was trying to tell them about humility, about being first, you have to be last. To the point that James and John, perhaps where Lewis was taking place, they were talking amongst themselves and saying, you want to be on the right or left? You tell him. And they come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we want something from you. And he says, what do you want? What do you desire for me to give you? Well, grant us that one of us will sit on your left and one on your right. Did you hear what I was just telling you? I mean, were you there? Were you understanding what really mattered? And to the point that the other disciples were just, you know, moved with displeasure. They were displeased with them at the same time. You can almost feel that they were probably jealous. How dare they? It could be that you come to church and you hear a message and right over your head. Preachers come, they preach out of their heart, and someone gets moved, but the other one right over their head. Just don't understand it. That can happen, especially when your mind is occupied with something else. The little petty things, they don't matter. Especially when your mind is occupied with yourself and you're very self, absorbed. Who wants the honor? Who wants the glory? Who wants the pleasures like this rich man? They missed the humility lesson. They missed the fact that who wants to be first needs to be last. And he tells them once again, listen, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but rather he came to minister. And if any one of you are going to be a leader in your home, in a class, in a church, or whatever it is, you need to be the servant. You need to be the one that is actually ministering to others. Anyone wants to be the chiefest of them all, you need to be the one that's laying your life down for the cause of Christ. A ransom. It's not about honor. It's not about position. It's not about money. It's not about prominence. It's not about the title. You've got it wrong. What you need to learn, disciples, is this: humility. Because when you're low, he will lift you up. But if you want the up, and you want the preeminence, and you want the prominence, and you want to live up life to the max, you're going to find yourself being low. And then the last encounter that really smitten my heart. And listen, if you've missed everything that I've said and it's gone over your head, please don't miss this passage of scripture. Please don't miss this encounter that he has with a blind man. I think this is kind of sealing the lesson. This is kind of a illustration he perhaps gives to the disciples. Because, you know, when Jesus was walking with his disciples, it's almost like a college and training ground for them. He was teaching them what really mattered most and what was the important thing and what to let go and what to cling to. And it was almost like he was concluding with this illustration, but at the same time doing something marvelous and miraculous in a person's life. And I don't know, because the Bible doesn't really say how they reacted, but I know how I did. Notice this passage of scripture, how Jesus encounters this blind man in front of his disciples. In verse 45, sorry, just after that, we see 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went up out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, and blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Can you imagine this? I want you to imagine it. The same thing that happened to these little kids happens to this blind man. Shh! Little kids want to come to... Get them out. They're trouble. Jesus! Shh! Just poor. Blind. Needy. Notice. Verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou have I should do unto thee? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Can you imagine it? Sitting down. Blind beggar. And then gets Jesus' attention, stood still, and they say, be comforted. He's calling you, come.
He just throws his garment. Whoa! And you got this helpless, poor, lost person, blind. Can you imagine with me just being blind? I know it'd be a very trialing moment. Jesus comes up to this blind man. He says, "What do you want?" It's the same question that he asks the disciples. "I just want to see. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for power. I'm not asking for glory or honor. I just want to see. I just want to see." Wow. Can you imagine the faces of the disciples? What this man asked for compared to what they were asking for? What really mattered to this helpless, poor, blind man, that the things of life became nothing. Money, nothing. Glory, power, that he valued just to be able to see with the eyes that God gave him. And here they're fighting and talking and bickering and division of who was going to get the glory and honor. What would that do to the disciples? Let me ask this. What would that do to you next time you prayed and asked something from the Lord? Or what you wanted in life? Because according to this blind man, just wanted to see. Just want to see, Lord. And being blind, admitted that you were helpless and hopeless. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I've come to open the eyes of the blind." And Jesus and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "What are you trying to say? Are we blind?" And he says, "Now you claim to see, you are, and you still remain in your sin." Proud, puffed up. "Lord, I just want to see what matters most as a Christian. I just want to see what matters most." Kind of puts to shame the things that we kind of pray for, or, you know, get frustrated not having. And when this man just wanted to cry and for help just to be able to have his sight. As a Christian, would you just cry out and say, "God, I was blind, but now I see. But I want you to show me, as a Christian, what matters most." Giving your life for others that they might see, and not living your life for self. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. I really believe we're going to have this shock of our lives. Why? Because disciples had some things in their minds that were just cluttered, unrealistic, unreal expectations. And Jesus was telling them what really mattered. I just want to say, "Lord, I never want to lose sight of what really matters. Especially when I get caught up with things that don't even matter. Lord, please grant to me sight, spiritual lenses, that I may see what really matters in my life as a Christian." And maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You say, "Lord, allow me to see my sin for what it is and what it did to you on the cross. I'm praying for other things. I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that, but allow me to see my need for you." It's amazing that this blind man will be used for the glory of God. Believe it or not, that being born blind may have been given a great grace and gift to that person for eternal value. because he was able to see what really mattered.
Whose sin is it? His parents or his sin that he was born blind?
He was born blind for the glory of God. And don't worry about him. He sees more than you do. You're blind. You're wretched. Because what you value most is not what I value most. May God help us this morning. And say, God, help me to see what you value most. That I be the one just to be able to follow you. Notice in closing, verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and what did he do? He followed him in the way. Wow. What matters most? What matters most? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think about that. Reflect on that for a moment. Just want to remind you at the same time, the messages that at times God lays on my heart at times is a message given to me. Before I actually even preach a message, God deals with me secretly. The visiting preachers are never ever spoken to what they ought to preach. They ask me and I say, whatever God lays on your heart. I just want to let you know that. I wanted to let you know that before. So that doesn't in any way become a hindrance in God speaking to your heart. Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning. And you're not saved here with us. You're not sure about your eternal life. But this morning you say you want to be sure. I want to see my sin for what it is. This gospel's going way over my head. I'm not comprehending it, but I want to comprehend it. I want to learn. I want to know. I want to see it. There are other things in my mind right now that are cluttering my vision in really seeing and understanding what God has for me. And today I want the Lord to come into my life, and I want him to give me understanding, and I want him to save me. Maybe that's you. So that's me. Please pray for me. Anyone like that, you can lift up a hand and slip it back down. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? It takes humility. Not only for someone that receives the Lord Jesus Christ, but also someone that grows as a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you want continual vision and growth and just a renewed vision all the time to remind you, saying, Lord, I want to continue to be reminded in my life of what matters most, especially when I'm just really concerned about things that don't really matter. And my heart is set on those things. Perhaps you're here this morning saying, I've made a commitment today and I want the Lord to continue to work in my heart. I need prayer about some things. And I want God to allow me to see some things in my life and go back and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do what really matters. I want to focus on what matters most. I want to be just simple, humble. I don't want to complicate things, dear God. Please continue to open up my eyes as a Christian to your next step and growth in what you want me to do. So that's my prayer. Say, please pray for me this morning as a Christian. Anyone here? Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Say, please pray for me. Amen. So I made a decision that I want to remain humble to see what God will have for me. I've never, ever, ever, ever come to a place of apprehension. I'm always growing in Christ. And there's always something God has got to show me about me. And sometimes things will come back up again in my life. And God will remind me of what matters most. I want to pray for you. Thinking about you this week, I'll be praying for you about this prayer that you'd have before the Lord. Big contrast between what the disciples asked for and what this person asked for. You can see it. Big contrast. So, include me in the closing prayer. One last call out. You say, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, we come before you this morning. And we're so thankful, Father, for your precious word. We're so thankful, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God that works in our lives. Father, this man born blind and others perhaps. Oh Lord, we may not understand everything, but we understand what really matters in life and what you're doing in people's life. You work together for good. Father, please continue to speak to our hearts as a church, as a family, as individuals, of what really matters most. Oh, dear God, I pray that you may use the word of God in those ones that have lifted up their hands and their hearts to have their mind and their eyes continuing to be enlightened, reminded, and that you'd continue to direct their steps in the light of your word and through the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you'd continue to allow them to see what matters most. Father, we love you, we thank you, we appreciate you, and I do ask and pray for those souls that lifted up their hand for salvation. Oh, dear God, oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that they're taking this seriously. And they want to know, and they want their eyes to be open. And they want the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work in their heart, and that you'd bring them to a point of surrender and salvation, calling upon you like this man. Please, Lord, have your own way in her heart. Have your own way in their heart. Lord, please. Please. We ask and pray this for the glory of our God and for the sake of the precious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.